And now if you'll turn back in Romans chapter 6, we'll be looking this morning at verse 14 only, although in the context of this chapter, Romans 6 and verse 14, where we read, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." It is not uncommon to have great mood swings in Christian experience. Most of us were filled with joy and with hope when we first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were born again. We had very bright sunshine in our soul in the earliest days of our conversion. But sometimes later, the sunshine is clouded over, and our spirit becomes more grim and even fearful about our spiritual condition and our future. At least we are worried to some extent about our souls sometime after we have become Christians. The joy came because we recognized that God had done a supernatural work within us in our hearts. We were profoundly changed. We were different from what we had been earlier, and we could see it. We had new interests. We loved the Word of God. We loved the people of God. We loved the worship of God. We were interested in the doctrine of Scripture. These things never interested us before. We were seeking after God's righteousness, and we longed to be members or citizens in His kingdom. And that was not true earlier. And of course, when we learned that there is a gift of eternal life from God through our Lord Jesus Christ, how our hearts rejoiced in that. And we felt the relief of the forgiveness of sins. The great burden of our sins fell off our backs or off our consciences. And that was an enormous relief and cause for joy. And we felt the first stirrings of the Holy Spirit within us. As newborn babies, we craved the milk of God's Scripture, and we avidly read it and wanted to hear it taught and preached. And we read books that explained the Scripture to us. And we loved being with Christian people whose conversation and whose way of life was sheer delight after the general society in which we had lived. We were profoundly changed by the grace of God, and our hearts were filled with joy. But then other realities in our experience as Christians made us more sober. Things began to happen that tempered the joy and toned down the brightness of our hope and took some of the spring out of the step of our following the Lord Jesus Christ. We were on a pilgrimage to the celestial city, but we didn't walk quite as quickly as we did at first, because we found that the devil didn't quit. The devil didn't give up on having dominion over us, even after we professed faith in Jesus Christ. And some of the old temptations came back to bother us still. And we found that we were really drawn to those temptations, even though we had promised to be loyal to Jesus Christ. And then we found that the world did not welcome our being Christians. They didn't like our new morality, and they didn't like the way we talked, and they didn't like the way we acted. And then we found that these mortal bodies of ours still had evil desires. We read that earlier in Romans 6, where it mentions in verse 12 that sin should not be allowed to reign in your mortal body to obey its evil desires. There are evil desires that remain in the Christian. They are not dominant, but they do remain, and that sobers us and that tempers our joy. So we found ourselves in a battle with sin, in a war with sin. And the war wouldn't go away, and the war became long-lasting. And it was a struggle to be pure as Jesus was pure. It was one thing to look at Jesus Christ and to hear his promises and to say, yes, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to do what he taught, but it was another thing to do it. So we found that the pursuit of holy living was an uphill climb, and we were out of breath, and we had aching joints from climbing. And the struggle was not too pleasant. There were many a night when the hot tears of confessing sin were upon our cheeks. And we felt the sting of a loving Heavenly Father's chastisements. Things weren't going right in our lives, and we knew that part of the reason was that we had not lived up to what we should be as Christians. And it became difficult to hold our ground of righteousness, let alone advance in righteousness. We couldn't even hold on where we were. We were being pulled by the world and by the temptations all around us. Maybe when you enter the church and you hear sermons about sanctification that focus on the things we focused on last week, that you ought to have an attitude about yourself, that you are dead to sin and alive to God. And then you ought to present yourselves to God and offer up every member of your body to Him to be weapons for righteousness in the great war that's going on in the world. And don't yield them to sin as weapons of wickedness. Well, that all sounds very good, but it is difficult to do. And you hear the commands and the exhortations with a heavy heart and with less than enthusiasm to do what the Bible commands us to do, to live a holy life. Because recently you lost a battle with sin. Maybe you gave your stomach and your bloodstream over to the excess of alcohol, being tempted to it. And you are greatly humbled as you look back at the body being used for wickedness. Or maybe you took your tongue and you used it to assault someone else and to say nasty things that injured a brother or a sister or a family member. And you are ashamed with a sense of defeat and a sense of wickedness in your own life. And so you read these commandments to live a holy life and you don't find the power to do it. And so you're not quite so eager as once you were when you were a fresh-faced convert. And you just wanted to get to it, to living a holy life and following Jesus. But you know that it's like a wrestling match. And in a wrestling match, sometimes you aren't the only one who does a takedown. Sometimes you're taken down by sin and by temptation. And you're not always eager to go back into the fight again. You believe that you should fight, but you're not too sure how this next battle is going to turn out. Well, it's for this reason that we have verse 14 in Romans chapter 6. For you notice that verse 14 begins with the word for. Here is the reason why you should resist giving the members of your body as weapons for wickedness, and you should present the various parts of your body to God as a living sacrifice to be used as weapons of righteousness. And you ought to be doing that because, for. And then there comes this wonderful promise to the battle-weary Christian. For sin shall not be your master. That's the promise to the Christian. It's saying, pick up your rifle again, form the lines again, attack again, stand your ground again against sin, for sin will not become your master, Christian. That provides the encouragement and the incentive to get back into the fight for holy living or sanctification. And the captain of your salvation has sent this word down to you, sin will not become your master. Sin is not going to conquer you. It is not going to overwhelm you and have dominion over you. It's not going to rule over you. If you have slipped and fallen, you may have been beaten in one round of the fight, but sin is not going to win the whole fight. You may have lost one battle, but in the whole engagement for righteousness, sin is not going to master you, Christian, and that promise comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that Jesus, too, was bloodied by sin at Gethsemane, and he was bloodied by sin on Calvary. And he won the contest. He won the most important engagement. He won the decisive battle at Calvary against sin and Satan and evil and death. And he has not placed you in the most critical point of the battle, not in the hottest point of contention. He took that upon himself. And he won that battle. And there may be some mopping up that you have to do in your life in the matter of sanctification, but he fought the battle unto blood and unto death. And so he says, based upon what I have done, sin is not going to be your master. It is not going to win over you in this battle for sanctification. In Jude chapter 20, we read these words. It describes Jesus as him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before God's glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So don't cave in to discouragement. Overall, in the battle, sin will not master you. Pick yourself up and fight for another day on the side of righteousness. And use the bitter tears of recent defeat to hate that sin that got you down more than you did before, and to resolve to fight against it and to put it to death. The triumph of righteousness over wickedness is certain, and those who belong to Jesus Christ are not going to be mastered by sin. That is the promise of this scripture. Now, it's interesting in the Old Testament that when David subdued all the enemies of Israel, and he was the great captain that brought freedom to Israel from all its surrounding enemies, that David had a mighty army that attended him. And when he got into places of combat, it gave opportunity to those who were in his forces to do great exploits for him, David the captain. And when the Lord Jesus Christ puts you into the battle against sin and wickedness and tells you to accomplish something on behalf of righteousness, he is giving you the opportunity to do exploits for him. And we have some astounding accounts of the men who served with David. There was, in those days when there weren't rifles to shoot and there weren't mortars to fire at the incoming enemy, and it was all hand-to-hand combat, you can imagine the expenditure of energy by a man in fighting against the enemy. And we read the account of one of David's best warriors, who was given the highest honor in his army, who with a spear, in one day, personally killed 800 enemy soldiers. Now that is a feat almost beyond imagination, in hand-to-hand combat with a spear. We read of another who killed two lion-like men of Moab, men who were warriors of renown, and he took them on personally and slew them both. And beside that, he had the reputation of going down into a pit on a snowy day and with his hands killing a lion. Well, these were great exploits that were honored in the army of David. And at the end of time, when Jesus gathers his people together, there are going to be exploits against wickedness and sin that his people have performed that may not have been noticed by others and may not be remembered by everyone, but that he will remark on in that last day. But with it all, there is the promise that sin will not be your master. You are not going to lose this conflict. And it's His authority that tells you that. This is the Word of God. Now, with the promise to the battle-weary Christian, there is a reason to support the promise. There is a reason why you will not lose the conflict if you are a true Christian. And you see the word because. Entering into the conflict, as he said in verses 11, 12, 13, because sin will not be your master, you can be sure of that. And it will not be your master because the reason that sin will not be your master is expressed in the last part of the verse. There are a number of incorrect interpretations of this. The reason is you are not under the law, but under grace. And if you have studied the book of Romans before, some of you will know that at this point, some people who interpret the book of Romans go back to the idea of Romans 3, where it says we're not justified by the works of the law, but we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But he has already taught that in chapters 1 to 5. And now in chapter 6, we're not talking about justification, we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about the person who is already justified and his battle with sin. That can't be the way we interpret you're not under the law. It doesn't mean you're not under the law for justification. He already taught that. He already finished with that subject. Now we're on to sanctification. You're not under the law for sanctification, but you're under grace. And then, of course, there are some people who look at this, you're not under the law, but under grace. That means something like, why did we just spend an hour, some of us who were in the Sunday school class, studying the Ten Commandments? Let's rip up the Ten Commandments. We're not under the Ten Commandments. We don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. Let's get rid of the law. That's how some people explain this verse. Well, if you rip up all the moral laws and there aren't any commandments, of course you're not going to sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. As the New Testament teaches in 1 John, sin is the transgression of the law. If you rip up the law, then there isn't going to be any sin. But that's what is called the antinomian position. Anti-law. Anti, against, nomos, law, against law. People who just don't want to hear about law. Some people teach this verse in that way. Well, we discovered back in Romans chapter 3, when it was talking about the fact that we were not justified on the basis of our own keeping of God's moral law, we found back then that even that did not mean that the law had no function to serve in our justification. For justification has to do with righteousness, and righteousness is defined by the law. So we know what righteousness is by reading the law. And when we read the law, we become aware that we are sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And if you never realize that you're a sinner, you're not going to seek justification by faith in Christ. And then the law was used to put Jesus Christ to death on the cross to satisfy divine justice for our breaking of the law. So the law served many good functions in justification, but our keeping of the law was not going to bring us justification. In the same way, we are not under the law but under grace. There are some things that the law can do in sanctification, but there are some things that the law cannot do in sanctification. Now we're on to sanctification, chapters 6 to 8. What the law can do in sanctification, it can demand that we be holy. It can define what it is to be holy. It can point out to us the way to be holy. It can pronounce approval and blessing on those who live a holy life. It can pronounce a curse upon those who do not live a holy life. Beyond that, the law is impotent to make you holy. It has no resources to empower you to be holy. Think of the law as a signpost. If you want to get from Carlisle to Newville, of course you know the way. But if you were in town for the first time and you wanted to go from Carlisle to Newville, you'd look at a signpost and it would point the way to Newville. But no one ever rode a signpost to Newville. A signpost will not carry you to Newville. It will point the way to Newville, but it will not get you there. And in the same way, the law can tell you what righteousness is. It is a signpost. It says that's the way of righteousness, but it has no resources, it has no power, it has no energy to carry you there. The law will not make you holy. It has absolutely no power to overcome the dominion of sin, the reign of sin over sinners. Yet the fact that the law can do nothing to relieve us of the bondage of sin and cannot give us the power to be holy, that it is impotent to sanctify us, does not mean that the law serves no purpose whatever in sanctification. But it does mean that we are not dependent on the resources of the law to become holy. We are dependent on the resources of grace. And it is in grace that we find the power to be holy. Because grace takes us back to the cross of Jesus Christ and to the empty tomb of Jesus Christ and to the ascension of Jesus Christ to God's right hand. And grace gives us the power of His resurrection to be alive to holiness. And it gives the assistance of a reigning Christ to walk in holiness. And it gives us the poured out Holy Spirit of grace to live within us and to impel us to holiness. And it is grace that is the engine that drives us into holy living. It's for this reason that Galatians 5:18 says, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under law. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit uses a different standard. It means when the Holy Spirit leads you, He leads you the way the angels led Lot and his wife out of Sodom. For a long time they said, now leave Sodom because God's going to destroy this city. And they just kept staying around the house until the angels finally took hold of them and seized them and pulled them along the way. And so when we are led of the Spirit, it is God, the Holy Spirit, who pulls us in the direction of righteousness, even as the law just without power points the way to it. So Christ lives in me, and the Spirit lives in me, and they are the power which makes a man, a woman, a child to live a holy life. These are the resources of redeeming grace and renewing grace. And we all as Christians may limp in the pathway of holiness. We may stumble, we may fall. But if we have the resources of grace, if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, and if He has given us His Holy Spirit, which He promises to all who are properly baptized, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Well, we then as Christians have the power to live a holy life. I want to remind you of a figure in the Old Testament who tried to serve God and stumbled badly. And I guess I'm using an example that's not one of your favorite heroes. I think of Samson, the wonderful story of Samson. At the end of his life, because of his sin, he was blind. At the end of his life, because of his sin, he was shackled to a grinding mill like a common animal, to grind out grain for his enemies, the Philistines. He was enslaved to the Philistines. He was ashamed in his defeat. He was brought out for public ridicule before all of his enemies. But he put his hands on the pillars of the building in which his enemies were met, and he prayed to God for one more opportunity to serve God, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, we read. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he accomplished more in that last act of his life than he had accomplished in his entire lifetime. And so a Christian may seem to be defeated and stumbling and doing very badly, and indeed he has been cast down by sin. But there is still the power of God in his grace, if you are a child of God, that sin shall not be your master, and because you are not under the law but under the provisions of grace, that will prove to be true. That is not an empty promise. We are related to Christ in his coming in the cradle, in his dying at the cross, in his rising from the tomb, in his being at the Father's right hand and pouring out the Holy Spirit. And this energizes the saints to victory. Now, there are some who do not have the resources of grace because they have not come to Christ. And they have a Christianity that is empty of union with Christ and empty of the Holy Spirit within their hearts. And those who do not have the resources of grace and the power of grace within them to live a holy life are like the prodigal son before he returned to the Father. You remember that sad story of the prodigal son who had wasted his life in riotous living, and all of the pleasure had gone out of sin. And yet he wanted to sin again, not because it gave him pleasure any longer, but because he wanted to dull the ache of the hardness of living in sin. Sin still had dominion over him. Until he turned his back upon the far country and headed for the Father, and did so with repentance of heart to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son, but make me as a servant." And the Father received him, and then he put upon him the best robe, the robe of righteousness, and a ring on his hand, and they entered into the joy of his having been recovered. Are you dead to sin and alive to God? And is there the hope of triumph because you are united to Christ in his grace? Or are you depending alone upon the empty morality system? The system that says, do this and don't do that, do this and don't do that, expecting that those rules will make you a holier person. Or when you enter into the conflict, do you look up to God and cry out for help? The leading of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the energy of Christ himself within you to triumph both now and in the end. This is a great verse to carry around with you. Sin will not be your master because you are not left to the law for your resources in the battle, but you are under grace. May God give you joy in your continuing efforts to live a holy life, and may you not live in a constant sense of being defeated. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all the supplies of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the clear instruction of your word. And we pray that those who are your true people will take comfort from the promise of your word and see what resources they have in grace. And we pray that they may make great strides in advancing to be holy in their lives and their thoughts. And we pray, O Father, that those who are strangers to grace may see that it is hopeless for a man in himself apart from Christ to become holy.
so that they will flee to Him and find mercy and grace to help in every time of need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.